Hi, I'm Connie Wilkes.
I'm Marlene Nelson.
I'm Jerry Gropp.
And I'm Sherry Spute.
And our last names make up the acronym WINGS.
The Lord gathers us as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. President Russell M. Nelson has taught us that the Hebrew word for atonement is kafar, which means to cover. Join us now as we together more fully contemplate what it truly means to be under his wings.
Welcome, listeners. We know that the past couple of weeks have been challenging for our nation, especially following the events of Charlie Kirk's death. We've seen growing divisions and discord in our social and political landscapes. So in that spirit, we are revisiting an earlier episode titled Love One Another. We hope you'll enjoy.
Because we think we have some great inspiration on how to help navigate life with family, friends, coworkers, and even strangers. We hope to help you with those difficult conversations, and we hope to offer some great words of advice from people much wiser than us. And so many people have their cause, their group, their people. But before we belong to any other group, be it political, national, religious, or otherwise, we belong to the family of God. We are part of this special group, this family, before we ever even came to earth. We are all spiritual children of our heavenly parents. We know this to be true. Our spirits were literally created by them. So that means that we are all brothers and sisters in God's family. We will continue to be part of God's family after we die and throughout all eternity, and nothing can ever change that relationship. Just imagine if we all thought of that
concept,
truth, yes. in every interaction that we had with people, especially when we come across others who think and act differently than we do, and that is every day. But in the scriptures, we have been commanded to love one another. And there's no exceptions listed to that, right? It's just love one another. And we have felt the importance today of talking about this hard subject. So we're going to discuss how we can come together and learn to love and appreciate each other in spite of our differing opinions and beliefs.
And you mentioned division, Jerry, and it brought to mind Elder Holland in our last general conference. He addressed this topic in his talk called The Greatest Possession. And I like the way that he put it. He said, quote, "Friends, in our present moment, we find all manner of divisions and subdivisions, sets and subsets, digital tribes and political identities, with more than enough hostility to go around." And reminded us of that stunning period in the Book of Mormon in which, you know, those people lived in a higher and holier way. He said, quote, "And it came to pass that there was no contention among all the people in all the land because of the love of God which did dwell in the hearts of the people. There were no envies nor strifes, nor any manner of lasciviousness. And surely there could not be a happier people among all the people who had been created by the hand of God. There were no robbers, nor murderers, neither were there Lamanites, nor any Manorites. But they were one, the children of Christ, and heirs to the kingdom of God. And how blessed they were, for the Lord did bless them in all their doings."
I love that. Mm-hmm. Man, doesn't that sound glorious? I mean, isn't that kind of what we all are looking for? A happy, blessed, content life.
Mm-hmm. Yes. "When the love of God sets the tone for our lives," this is Elder Holland speaking, "for our relationships to each other, and ultimately our feeling for all humankind, then old distinctions, limiting labels, and artificial divisions begin to pass away, and peace increases." And that is precisely what happened in our Book of Mormon example. The people had taken on just one transcendent identity. They were all to be known as children of Christ.
Yep, that's how I want to be known.
Mm-hmm. But, you know, I always also find it really interesting that it nowhere in there does it say that they all had the same opinions, right? Just because there may not have been any opposing groups doesn't mean they all see every situation the same, right?
Right.
They just learned to live in love and unity because their love of God was foremost in their mind.
That's right. I'm sure that they still had differing beliefs and opinions. After all, they were still human, you know? And I look at us around sitting around this table. The four of us have differing opinions on some of these very topics.
Yeah, but I'm sure we haven't all voted for the same person in every election.
Yeah.
And, I don't know because we don't talk about it.
And when it comes to masks and vaccines, you know, we feel a little bit differently, but hopefully, or we have tried, like they did, to put the love of God and our love and appreciation for each other above those differing opinions. And I feel like, I mean, well, obviously, we've been close friends for 35 years, right?
Right.
And it's really helped us appreciate and love one another and see things from another perspective.
I like that idea. Yeah. Right. You get to hear another perspective.
And it may not change your own,
right?
But it
right.
helps us to see that there are other perspectives, right. and people are still good people.
And we still come back to the commonality, which we all have, which is our love of God.
Right.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep. You know, it's that first great commandment to the human family, to love God wholeheartedly with all our heart, might, mind, and strength. You know, once we have learned to do that, then we can keep the second great commandment in ways that aren't superficial or trivial, right? To love our neighbors as ourselves. If we love God enough to try to be faithful to Him, He will give us the ability and the capacity and even the will and the way to love our neighbors and ourselves. Perhaps that's, then we'll be able to say once again, like they did of old, there could not be a happier people among all the people who have been created by the hand of God.
Oh, yeah. Wouldn't that be wonderful?
You know, it's when you said He will give us the ability, the capacity, the will, I feel strongly that is truly a miraculous reality. Mm-hmm. And we might not know exactly how, but the Lord is capable of all things. And so He will give us the ability. To me, that is so hopeful. I will be able to know that my love is enough, and He'll teach me how to show that love.
Yes. I love that.
I love that too. Yep. I like the way President Nelson puts it, quote, "We are connected and we have a God-given responsibility to help make life better for those around us," unquote. He also said, "We don't have to be alike or look alike to have love for each other. We don't even have to agree with each other to love each other. If we have any hope of reclaiming the goodwill and sense of humanity for which we yearn, it must begin with each of us, one person at a time."
Mm-hmm. I like the word intentional.
Yeah.
Because that is a really important word in our interactions with each other. You know, you are intentional to listen, not to push your agenda.
Right.
Your intent is to really, truly
and to
listen
learn.
To
yeah.
that and learn.
Yeah. And if they know going into that conversation, that's your intent. Ooh, that's so good. You know?
Softens them right away.
And because I don't have that opportunity very often to interact with others, I've decided to have three different news sources come to my inbox each day. And they're all, one's right, one's left, one's in the middle. And it gives me an opportunity to read both sides.
Oh, that's a good idea.
All of us at one time or another develop very strong feelings about something. Not everyone is going to agree with our perceptions, ideas, opinions, or beliefs. These two facts of life mean that experiencing disagreement from time to time is inevitable, but that doesn't mean contention is inevitable. I loved what Elder Renlund said about the Savior's visit to the people in the Americas that goes along with what we were talking about earlier. Just because the people were unified and not fighting with one another doesn't mean they were all the same or had no differences of opinion. As Elder Renlund said, contention and enmity disappeared because they placed their discipleship of the Savior above all else. Their differences paled in comparison to their shared love of the Savior, and they were united as heirs to the kingdom of God. The result was that there could not be a happier people who had been created by the hand of God. Unquote. That really resonated with me, that we don't need to believe the same to have unity, and that it's the love of our Savior that will help us have genuine concern for others.
Right.
Right.
Every year in September for the past 11 years, my sisters and myself have had a sisters retreat.
No, it's so fun.
It has been so fun to get together and laugh and reconnect with each other. This last time, I really noticed how different we have become on so many different topics, from religion, politics, and of course, COVID. I love how we can get together and focus on what we have in common and overlook our differences. I love how we share stories of our kids and grandkids and reminisce of our childhood. Although, as we get a little older, some of those stories might be a little off. I don't think that happened that way. But that's okay. There's a lot of love expressed for each other. I look forward to this time with my sisters. And I even imagine my mom is right there laughing right along with us. In fact, today is her anniversary of her death. And aww, she's been gone for 36 years.
Wow. Oh, my gosh.
A long time to be without mom.
So what we want to say is, in moments when we disagree with each other, we have the choice, okay? I want you to remember, it's a choice to either allow our differences to end in a fight, where we push each other apart and potentially damaging our relationship, or we allow the disagreement to help us have a new understanding and appreciation for those we disagree with, like we've been talking about. And if you remember in our podcast on forgiveness, I talked about triggers and responses and the fact that the Lord gave us our agency, and we get to fill in the gap between the trigger and our response with our own agency. We choose. And no one else chooses for us. We can choose to be humble and respond with love and understanding, seeking to appreciate the person on the other side. That's really what it's about. There is a real life person. Mm-hmm, that's your brother or sister on the other side of this. And we sometimes want to do what comes naturally and become angry and defensive. And more than anything, just like we all say to our kids, it's vital to remember, no one can make you mad. You can't lose your temper. You know exactly where it is. And your blood doesn't really boil,
right?
It feels like this. But all of these are really just expressions and ways that we've learned to justify our actions and our own pride.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Yeah. So our younger generation who are listening to some of these things that we talk about, if they don't hear the love behind our conversations, they may feel the heat of the moment and not understand that we're discussing things, trying to understand each other. So we have to make sure that they don't think we're mad, that we're not losing our temper, that we're just trying to understand people. And this is how we need to be conscious of them understanding that it's not opposition, it's understanding we're trying to seek for. And help them and be careful what we say, and that our opinions can share both things and they can hear both things. Does that make sense?
Yeah, but I think we also have to be mindful of when we're talking to our spouse who might think exactly as we do, and we get really passionate about what we're saying, and we might even get judgmental about the other people that view things a different way than we do. And our child's just kind of there sitting, coloring at the table, but he's or she's picking up on our emotions and our attitudes. And then we'll often reflect those out in the public towards other people.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
So now that we've really gotten to the heart of the problem, let's talk a little bit more about the solution. And our prophet, President Nelson, has testified of three important principles that can help us make our disagreements a more positive experience. So the three things that he has said is, one, we should show compassionate concern for others. Number two, we need to bridle the passion to speak contentiously for personal gain or glory. You know, that's where the humility is going to come in. And then three, we need to truly love God, to put, you know, our love for Him at the center of every interaction and conversation, like we mentioned before. So let's talk about those 3 points for a moment. Marlene, do you want to take number one?
Yes. So the first point is to show compassionate concern for others. One of the keys to showing compassionate concern for others is recognizing the person's worth, which is great in the sight of God, and remembering that that individual is our brother or sister, as we mentioned earlier. We can come to see others the way God sees them as we strive to look beyond what we see with our natural eyes and pray for the gift of discernment to see the good in others. This will help us feel compassion for them, even in difficult moments and even when mm-hmm. we disagree.
Yeah. I have a friend who has shared with me on many occasions her struggles with her mother, and it has become such a tense, uncomfortable relationship. One she says is never going to change. I mean, her mother is never going to change. And another wave of discord happened. As she was telling me more about it, and it had come back up again, you know, how often so many things sometimes do, I felt impressed to ask her, what do you think she needs from you? And in our discussion, she realized that words of affirmation and just a hug could make all the difference in this entire situation. And, you know, I will point out that she fought against the answer a little. And just talking about that reaction opened up another opportunity for me to show her that I knew this was originally uncomfortable for her. Because when I said, you know, so giving her a hug and saying these things, she just got this tenseness, and I pointed it out so she could see that I saw that this was hard. An easy answer. This isn't, you know, going to be easy for her. And so I was able to then, you know, tell her what a brave girl she is to break down these walls within herself and then potentially within her entire family.
Mm-hmm. Oh, I love
so that kind of goes down, you know,
that's cool.
That having those, you know, those natural eyes, praying for that gift of discernment, just to be able to see the good in others,
yes.
You know?
Right. Right. I love that. Elder Ulysses S. Suarez said that, quote, learning to listen with love is perhaps the most important thing we can do to be inclusive.
Right.
So that's awesome. And that's what you are doing. You are listening with love, but also helping her to. Or to see things. That's,
yeah, because that's really sometimes, cool. because of past experiences with that other person, right, walls might have been built that needed to be broke down by it.
She just needed to kind of step back for a second.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And view somebody else from a different perspective, that she had built that wall, and then she's had that understanding, and, that's just the way it is. But maybe it isn't the way it is.
Right.
It
and
could be different.
I loved how you approached that. You had compassionate concern for her. You weren't out trying to tell her, you know, you didn't you didn't jump in saying, this is what you should do, right? You were really showing her that you had compassion for her concerns too.
Well, it was a kind of a cool thing where I just had this impression to ask her the question, well, what do you think she needs?
This other
family person. Member. Mm-hmm. And it was a long pause because I wanted her to, you know what I mean? So yeah, exactly. It was kind of a cool experience, and I don't usually do that. I'm really good at giving advice. So it was like, you have that advice within you.
Yes.
You know, everybody knows if they can
take a step
take
back.
That wall down a little bit.
Right. That's cool.
Let's take a step back. Yeah.
Yeah. And so, you know, another way we can show that we care is just by simply listening to their point of view. If somebody has a point of view that's different than our own. And if you've ever taken a communication class, and you'll recognize the phrase reflective listening, right? Mm-hmm. We all talked about this for years. So, I remember learning it years ago. I just never did it very well.
I always wanted to,
and it was a great idea. Because so many times we listen, but we don't really hear because we're formulating our response in our heads, right? Mm-hmm. We're just waiting for our turn to jump in and prove our point or, you know, say what we want to say. And truly listening to somebody takes work. Mm-hmm. And I love, Connie, that you pointed out that you were listening to her and then you were prompted. You followed a prompting, and I love that. Because we can listen to without agreeing to somebody. And then reflective listening is reflecting back to that person what we heard so they know we're listening.
Right. And so that they feel not only heard but understood, right? And it seemed like that's when those walls of defense will start to come down. Mm-hmm. They can tell if you're not really listening, if you're formulating your comeback, yes. Right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But if you're really listening, you, Connie, showed an example of how you weren't just listening to her words, but you also were listening to the Spirit in how to respond. Mm-hmm. And yeah, those are both important.
Yeah. You know, I've seen this happen recently in my own family, and you know, it's something my husband, Scott, and I have been working on, this reflective listening thing. We have 10 kids, and every single one of them are really super opinionated. Don't know where they get it from. But we have a child that we have had a really strained relationship with. And I have to say, I feel sad when I hear my kids say, so-and-so is your favorite, you know? Mm-hmm. And this one always tells me that somebody else is my favorite. And it always makes me feel like I want to cry, because I don't want my kids to feel like they're not my favorite, you know? Mm-hmm. Like, what did I do wrong that you don't feel like you're my favorite? But, you know, that's how it is. But this one relationship has been on really rocky ground for a long time. And we literally couldn't be in a room together for very many minutes before opinions were shared, walls came up, words were slung around, and eventually then doors were slammed. And that, it just happened over and over again. And I'm talking several years, and I would try just not saying anything and just listening. Mm-hmm. Right. But the relationship was just strained. It never got better. Even when something would come to my mind, I would just keep my mouth mm-hmm. shut, you know? And so it really wasn't a relationship. Well, Scott and I decided one time after I was sharing with him some things that I was learning in my BYUI classes, about reflective listening, we decided to try it in our family council. And we talked about how it was different than just keeping your mouth shut. It shows, like we talked about, demonstrating to the person that you're not just listening, but you're hearing them. You're not just saying you agree, but you're saying that you hear them. Mm-hmm. And so the first time we did it was in a family council, and it's not easy, especially because we want to share our opinions. Right. Where we're the parents, we're supposed to, right? We're supposed to tell you how it is. But we fought to just let them talk and be heard. And afterwards, like, we were just stunned at what happened in this meeting. This child talked about things that came out that we had no idea she was feeling. And it has taken a while, but we've been working on this in our relationship with this child. And we have actually developed a new relationship, and I don't know if this child can feel it, but we can. And one night I was saying my prayers after a really, like, we had a really long conversation. It was really good. My husband and I were both there. And afterwards, we both kind of just looked at each other with big eyes, and we're like, what just happened? It was just amazing. And since then, it's just gotten better and better. And this one particular night, after a really amazing time together with this child, I knelt down for my prayers, and I thanked Heavenly Father for being able to have that experience. Oh, sorry. And every night, I pray that I will know what Heavenly Father wants me to do to help my kids. That's my prayer every single night. Like, okay, I you got this, but what do you want me to do?
Right.
You know? And this night, the Spirit spoke to me so clear and said, this is all I want you to do. And I just start crying, and I just knew He wants me to build relationships with my kids. Mm-hmm. And that is how we build bridges.
Absolutely.
So good.
We all have some common point of reference in today's world. Being able to be listened to and heard, reflective listening helps mm-hmm. you know, okay, let's find a common point of reference, you know. Well, let's say, for instance, you know, everybody's been affected by the pandemic in some way. Some might still need to share the rawness of this topic, and some might not. But we all feel something. In sacrament meeting this last week, the speaker gave an example of the carrot and egg when placed in hot water. One softens, one hardens. COVID is our world's hot water test.
Yeah,
oh,
yeah.
For sure.
So true.
Oh, and I think it takes some humility, don't you, with that hot water to become softened. And so that brings us to our next point, and that is to bridle the passion to speak contentiously for personal gain or glory. In Proverbs 13:10, it teaches that only by pride cometh contention. And I think when we allow pride and our drive for personal glory, you know what I mean? It's that feeling that you have to prove yourself to be right. Mm-hmm. If that's our motivator in conversation, we're going to find more contention.
Right.
Right. That's... in those conversations. Yeah. But when we work to manage our pride, stay calm, and look for ways to understand the other person's perspective first. So, you know, we're really seeking to understand another before we're worried about being understood ourselves.
And that takes practice.
It does.
I think that is really important to understand.
Right.
And I think it's not just that you want someone to understand. You think, I have some truth here.
Right.
I want you to hear my truth.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
That's so true, yep. Marlene.
But we don't need to always try and prove, right?
Right.
That we're right.
That's the key. What is our motivation?
Share that truth right then.
Yeah.
And so there are a few key questions that can be helpful to ask ourselves as we seek to overcome this pride in our conversations. And so, Marlene, I'm hoping you can help me with these. So here are some questions to kind of keep in mind during these conversations. Are you being driven by compassion and understanding?
Or are you wanting to cause hurt and stir up angry feelings?
Are you focused on building a healthy relationship with the other person?
Or are you arguing for the sake of being right?
Are you having a conversation where the spirit can be present?
Or does your passion and strong opinions on the subject cause the spirit to withdraw? Remember, before you engage in a disagreement, think about what you want to accomplish. Question your motives. Are you coming from the place of fear and pride or a place of love? This one simple step can help you start improving your relationships and interactions with others.
Exactly. You know, it made me think about that egg that's initially hard. If we pull away from that egg because it's hard and don't want to even engage with that situation or that person because they're hardened, we might miss out on the sense of the opportunity that we have to get beneath that hard eggshell and see that there's a golden soft center.
Yeah, that's sweet.
Okay, so number two, truly love God. As Jerry mentioned earlier, the two great commandments to love God and to love our neighbor go hand in hand. When we love God, it leads us to also love our neighbor. I like the way Elder Renlin put it in this last conference. When love of Christ envelops our lives, we approach disagreements with meekness, patience, and kindness. We worry less about our own sensitivities and more about our neighbors. We seek to moderate and unify. We do not engage in doubtful disputations, which is contention. We also don't judge those with whom we disagree or try to cause them to stumble. Instead, we assume that those with whom we disagree are doing the best they can with the life experiences they have.
Yeah, those are great points, Marlene. You know, I try to remind myself often when I start to feel frustrated with myself or someone else that we are all just trying to do the best we can, right? Given our different circumstances, the different ways we were raised, you know, what our parents thought, and the different lenses that we each view life through, to even different genetics, you know, and life circumstances. I always try to assume that people have good intentions. I was just listening to this guy who said that to always find the most generous explanation of another person's behavior.
Oh, I love that. Say that again.
That always find the most generous explanation of another's person's behavior. Mm-hmm. It was actually a study that they did on marriage. that they found. It is really cool. I'll explain it really fast, but they took marriage partners and they asked the one questions about themselves, and then they asked the partner questions about the partner, and those that gave negative responses about their partner, their marriages did not last. But the ones that lasted, it was like they'd ask a husband about, you know, how reliable are you? How, you know, and he'd give answers like, you know, kind of sometimes. But then when they asked the wife, she would say, oh, he is amazing. He's the most reliable person I know. And they found that those marriages that lasted, the other person always gave them the benefit of the doubt. And always assumed the greatest thing about that person.
I want to be a kind of person like that.
I do too. That is super cool. I think that's awesome.
So we have three more things that we want to discuss that can help us decrease contention in our conversations. And the first one is that we need to be careful to avoid using generalized statements and labels. Those statements usually include words like, you know, never or always. We don't want to use those because obviously both of those words are broad generalizations and they're rarely accurate. For example, you might be having a conversation with a family member and say something like, you never listen to me when I'm talking to you. Or you always just think you have all the right answers. Well, those are obviously not true statements, and they often elicit a defensive response.
I would say they almost.
Quite often they do. Anyway, so another thing to be mindful of is using labels, right, and name calling in our conversations, because that too puts people on the defensive, you know. Yeah. For example, a current situation, it's not really helpful to say something like, you know, people who don't wear masks in public are just selfish.
Right. Or you are a hater because you believe marriage should be between a man and a woman.
Or you're an idiot if you don't think global warming is a real problem.
Or I can't believe you could vote for that candidate. Shows you know nothing about politics.
Yeah, not going to get a lot of positive communication with statements like that.
Do you ever find, though, that sometimes these things come out?
Yes.
And you're like, so why can't we reverse? Why can't we say, oh, wait. You know what? I want to take that back. I'm going to try to rephrase that.
Right. I think that's awesome.
Because we all sometimes are guilty of making judgments or using labels. So
Back it down. Okay. So the next thing is to consider other perspectives. You know, when you put yourself in somebody else's shoes, it becomes easier to maintain a civil conversation, right? You're trying to see them. But getting defensive, making assumptions, they're common in disagreements, especially when we don't share the same beliefs. But in these instances, let's try to keep an open mind as you listen to other perspectives, because there are few situations where there's only one right answer, right? Mm-hmm. This made me think about Paul's teachings to the Corinthians, because we've talked about humility, you know, and if we could apply what Paul teaches and what the Savior taught us when he said that, you know, without charity, we are nothing. Charity, it says in the scriptures, suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, meaning it's trying to be righteous without being self-righteous. Mm-hmm. That's what that means. It's not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil. Now, how about if we apply all of that to our conversations about things we don't see eye to eye on? Can we let others speak and we listen with kindness, not being provoked and thinking evil of their intentions? Mm-hmm. Or if we all put these teachings in our lives, there would be no contention, right?
Right.
But I really like what Paul said next. He said, you know, I recently listened to this YouTube video of a pastor from the Community of Faith Church. This isn't what Paul said. But when I was talking about that marriage, that marriage thing, that was from this sermon. So I'm going to put that in the show notes because you should all go listen to it. It was awesome. But he said that when Paul says about charity, which is the pure love of Christ, he says that we beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And so what does that really mean? Well, when I talked about giving people the benefit of the doubt, maybe it sounds like this. Let's believe that people are good. Let's hope that they didn't mean to offend. Let's endure a little criticism with a heart like Jesus. And let's look at the good and forget the bad. Let's have charity and see how our lives might change.
I like that. Amen. Because we own those. We have that ability to do that. That's not something that person needs to change, but I can do that. You know, yeah. I like that. That's empowering to me. The next one is validate feelings. And validating is different than agreeing.
Right.
You can still disagree while also respecting the other person's thoughts and feelings. So to validate another person, you listen to their words and recognize their emotions and show them that you care about their experience and their feelings by asking questions and repeating back to them what you understood from what they said. So that's very similar to what Jerry was talking about with reflective listening. And validation is really learning to listen and understand another's experiences without judging them or feeling you need to correct them.
Right.
You know? Most people's reactions, even the seemingly irrational ones, they make perfect sense once you truly understand where that person is coming from.
Right, when you try to view it through their lenses, right? Mm-hmm. So let's give an example here. So say your son comes home and says, "Oh man, this has been the worst day ever. First thing that my boss did when I walked into work today was yell at me. Man, he's such a jerk." Well, you know, you might actually know this boss and like him and not think he's a jerk at all. But rather than pointing that out, you know, if we're going to validate feelings, we would say something like, "Wow, sounds like you had a rough start to your day. That must have been hard."
Right. Mm-hmm. Exactly.
You know, another thing that I know I have to be mindful of when communicating, and we touched on this, is not to jump right in and give my advice. Right, or my opinion on something. Because if that is unsolicited, it's not always appreciated. And honestly, I think guys sometimes struggle a little bit more with this because they're such, you know, they have that fix-it mindset.
Yep.
Women are more apt to listen and empathize with
it's
one
not
another.
About the nail.
Yeah. But another thing that might be a good idea is next time in that type of communication or conversation, instead of launching right into your brilliant idea or opinion, you might consider asking the other person if they even want it, right?
Yeah, that's a great idea.
Yeah,
Sherry.
You can just say
if
something.
If they want your opinion.
Right.
Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, you can say something like, "You know what? I have a little different perspective on this situation. Do you mind if I share it with you?" And that one little statement in and of itself then shows them more respect. And in turn, they're probably going to listen to you with a little, you know, more open mind if they say, "Yeah, I would like to hear it." So let's look at an example. If somebody came up to you and said, "Man, these mass shootings are just making me sad. I don't understand why the government doesn't protect everyone and take control of these guns. After all, you know, we're not living in the 1700s. No one needs to own a gun anymore." So, you know, I have a different feeling from that.
Right.
So I grew up in a family of hunters, and we grew up on elk meat, and I see more than one reason to own a gun, and I could just jump in there and offer that. Or, you know, I could validate the feelings and say something like, "You know, it's understandable why you'd feel sad and frustrated by these senseless acts of violence. I think it makes us all feel really uncomfortable. But, you know, I have a little different perspective on gun control. You know, do you mind if I share?" That's
perfect.
Probably going to go a little further, right?
I love that.
Yep. It's helpful to ask ourselves why someone might identify with a viewpoint we disagree with. When we listen to understand and see the reasons behind someone else's opinions, we can find things in common. I've also found that when I take care to control my emotions and express myself calmly and respectfully, the conversation tends to be more productive. When I show someone that I'm making a sincere effort to understand them and to validate their feelings, even though I might not agree with them, they realize they don't have to be defensive anymore. The situation then de-escalates and we are able to just talk.
That's awesome.
I love that. You know, let's all imagine what a change could come about if each person listening to this podcast, all five of you, were willing to make a change in the way you try and communicate with someone that you don't agree with. We can't expect that we're going to change the world, but we can change our world. If we could each make a change to strive to listen with love, then imagine how our marriages would change, our relationships with children or siblings, our friends or coworkers, or, you know, people in the grocery store mm-hmm. that we meet. But the home is really the foundation for society. I know that each one of us can make a difference. It all starts with desiring to be part of the change. You know, I have a sign in my bathroom that says, everyone wants to change the world, but no one wants to change the toilet paper. Be the change. And I thought that's so funny and true. But we all have our opinions about how the world needs to change. But are we making the effort to be a small part of that change? Because slow and steady really does win the race. Mm-hmm.
You are right, Jerry, and we can all be a part of the change we wish to see in the world. As you work to develop the skill of disagreeing without being disagreeable, by showing compassion, removing pride, and loving God, we believe you will find a decrease in contention and a greater sense of peace, unity, and joy in your interactions with others.
I like the thoughts Elder Renlund shared on this. Quote, unity requires effort. It develops when we cultivate the love of God in our hearts. We are united by our common primary identity as children of God and our commitment to the truths of the restored gospel. In turn, our love of God and our discipleship of Jesus Christ generate genuine concern for others. We value the kaleidoscope of others' characteristics, perspectives, opinions, and talents, unquote.
I really like that visual, Connie. A kaleidoscope of people with differing characteristics, talents, and opinions in all their different colors working together to create a beautiful pattern and work of art. After all, we have been told in Scripture, if we are not one, we are not His. So our invitation to you listeners today is just to do your best to be valiant in putting your love of God and discipleship of the Savior above all other considerations when navigating difficult conversation. I know that is our goal, in hopes that we might all become more unified, and so that at some point in the future, others might look back at our time and say, there was not a happier people to be found. And so until next time, may you stay safely under His wings.